Okay, so on to 1 Thessalonians 1. There's five chapters in Thessalonians and 5 weeks between now and the summer break. So we're doing a chapter a week, and because of that, there's not really a week for an introductory kind of session that we might normally do. So I'm going to start off by laying the canvas down before I kind of add my little bit of colour to it. So, Book of Thessalonians was written primarily by Paul. And as we know, Paul used to be known as Saul, and he first crops up in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is being stoned. And the people at the time, they came and laid their jackets in front of him as they went to stone Stephen to death. Then we move on to Acts chapter 9, and we read about Saul's conversion, where he was on his way to Damascus to round up some Christians to drag them back to Jerusalem so that they might be persecuted, tortured, and killed for following Jesus. Jesus meets with him in the form of a really bright light on this road, and he converts to Christianity. He becomes a follower of Jesus, an apostle. Now, a couple of interesting facts that I found out about Paul through researching for this morning that I thought I'd share. First one is that we know that he was called Saul and then became known as Paul. Actually, both of those names were names that would have been given to him at birth. Saul means the one who was asked for, and Paul means Saul. And they were both names that he was given at birth, like my middle name is Thomas, and so it'd be like if I stopped being known as Charlie and started being known as Thomas. So he actually had both names from the beginning. The other thing was, there's a historical bit of text. It's not scripturally accurate enough to be included in the Bible, but historians believe that it's accurate enough to be included in commentaries in any case. And in it describes Paul as somebody who is quite short, who's bald, who's got a monobrow and a hooked nose, crooked legs, but full of friendliness. So if you're one of those people that needs to picture something or likes to picture something as scripture's being read out, then there's a description that's supposedly accurate of Paul, so you can imagine him there. Sort of between 8 and 10 years after Paul's conversion, he set off on his first missionary journey with Silas. I've got a map of it here. They set off from Antioch over here, went to Cyprus, up around to Lystra and Derbe, and then kind of retraced their steps back across there. And then we know that they went down for what's known as the First Council in Jerusalem. Their second missionary journey, which is when Paul visited Thessalonica, which is the church that he was writing to here. There's a map of it here. So they started out from Jerusalem and made their way up to Antioch. But we were reminded a few weeks ago in the series that we were previously doing that at this point, Barnabas and Paul, they split apart. They had a really strong falling out about whether or not John Mark, who was Barnabas' cousin, should go with them. So Barnabas took John Mark, and he went, effectively, did the reverse. He did the journey they did before, so went Cyprus and kind of that way. Whereas Paul, he took Silas, and he went up this way, kind of the land way, as opposed to going by ship towards Derbe, and then to Lystra, where they picked up Timothy. Timothy was a young man who was passionate about God, and he joined the team. He had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. And because Paul knew that he would be going into synagogues, he gave him the snip, because apparently that was really important. And then they headed north up this way, and they were going to try and go to Bithynia, this kind of direction, but the Holy Spirit stopped them, sent them back in this direction. And when they were in Troas, which is on the coast over here, Paul has a vision from God of a guy from Macedonia saying, "Come and help, come and help," which is really significant because this was when the gospel left Asia, as we see here, and goes into Europe. They landed at Neapolis, and then first they went to Philippi, where Paul cast out a demon from a slave girl, and they were arrested for that. And they hadn't, in the middle of the night, actually God shook the jail to the ground, but they stayed there, and people were converted through that experience, as we remember from our study on Philippians. But then they were asked to leave following that. And they moved on to Thessalonica, which is down, there we go. Yeah, it's there, the word's down there, so it's up there, where Paul starts off 3 Sabbaths in a row in the synagogues, preaching the word of God. Some of the Jews, as we have read here, gratefully accepted the word and became believers in Jesus. Some of them strongly disagreed with what Paul was saying. It's reckoned that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were in Thessalonica for around 3 to 6 months in total. And those Jews became increasingly jealous of Paul's ministry, to the point where they went and rounded up all the bad characters from the marketplace and they started a riot. They were also capitalizing upon some of the other events that were going on elsewhere in the Roman Empire. I should say by this point that the church was made up, we read in Acts 17, it was made up of those Jews. It was also made up of some well-respected Greek men and well-respected Greek women as well. So eventually, because of this riot, the riot kind of gang go to the place where they were staying, which was a guy called Jason's house. He wasn't in. Paul wasn't in, so they took Jason instead, and he had to post bail to be released. And then in the night, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they fled to, I'm going to call it Berea, is that right? Anyone with a theology degree? Berea? Berea? Over there. Whoopsie. That way. The Jews were much more accommodating there, which was quite nice, and we'll come on to that in a bit, but they eventually got chased out of there by that same mob. Paul then headed by himself by boat to Athens and was later joined by Silas and Timothy. He then sends Timothy all the way back up to Thessalonica while him and Silas continue to Corinth, and he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica because he's worried. They've not been there as long as they were hoping. They're effectively young, very young Christians, a very young church. He's worried that they've backslidden, that they've turned away from the good news of Jesus and gone back to their lives as it was. And he sent Timothy there to see how they're getting on. And Timothy comes back with the brilliant news that the church is doing really, really well. They're standing strong for Jesus in the face of the persecution that they're continuing to face. And I can imagine Timothy coming back to Paul and Silas in Corinth, and Paul's kind of fears and worries kind of drifting away and him getting really excited. There was also a bit of their theology that needed correcting, and going, Timmy boy, grab the pen, scribe this letter, because Paul often dictated his letters, and this one included. And he said, Timmy, grab the pen, we're going to write to them, and he just gets scribbling. And this is where it leads us to our introduction in 1 Thessalonians 1. And this first verse, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. And there's a real sense just in this opening verse of unity. The first unity is between Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now, Paul is the lead author here. He's the one doing the majority of the dictating, even though Silas and Timothy would have had some input. One of them, probably Timothy, would have been the one who was actually writing the letter down. But Paul's the lead here. He was the leader of their team, and he was the apostle who'd been set apart for this work by Jesus. And he identifies himself as that in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. But the ministry of that mission team to the Thessalonican church was something that they all did together. And as a result of that, quite often in this whole book, Paul was going to refer to we, us, and our, because it was their ministry to that church. So you've got that kind of unity, that collective there, the three that's formed part of this mission team. The next unity that we have is the bit where it says, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And later on, it also in verse 5 mentions the Holy Spirit. And Paul's really trying to hammer home here, in particular, the equality of Jesus Christ to God the Father. He uses his full title, which is written above me, the words slightly in a different order. Lord Jesus Christ. Start off with Lord. Where's my thing over here? Lord. This was a symbol of Jesus' deity. It was the same reverence with which the Jews would have referred to Jehovah, how they referred to God in the Old Testament. So there was a real sense that Jesus is God that he was trying to communicate, and that was particularly hitting home with the Jews in the church there. Jesus, his given name, which was symbolized as humanity, that Jesus is God in human form, who came and lived and walked on this earth before he died, rose again, and returned to heaven. And finally, Christ, which symbolized Jesus as the Messiah, the promised one, our Savior and our rescuer. And the Thessalonians certainly would have identified Paul, Silas, and Timothy as being in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the kicker. Paul identifies them as being in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've called this morning Plug into God, which is a bit of terminology that my friend and former boss, Mike, who runs the Youth Work Charity Impact, he used it all the time to describe kind of closeness and connectedness and committed living for Jesus. And it just kind of rings out through everything that the Thessalonians have got going on in this opening chapter, which I've called it. And the first point that I want to make is that it's important that we plug into God for our identity. And Paul is affirming the identity of the Thessalonican church in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God the Father. It's really important that we have our identity in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the fundamental thing that defines who we are. Our world would say otherwise, and I've got this academic model here, which is one that I've kind of compiled from lots of different bits of research. This is where the world says that we should get our identity from, how we should derive who we are. And in reality, when our identity is not in the Lord Jesus Christ, then a lot of these things are defined by the world. How we style our appearance, how we behave, what our daydreams are and what we long for, what our morals are, what we think is acceptable, how much power and control we exert and how that makes us feel, and also that we are defined by our ethnicity and nationality. And after we become Christians, yes, these things may still have part of a definition of who we are, and God chose a lot of these things for us. But actually the ultimate defining thing about us, individually and collectively as a church, is that we are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in James 4:4, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means that you're an enemy against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." And when we make that decision to plug into God, to follow him, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must cast off the way in which the world defines us and be defined by him. 1 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old is gone. The new is here." And what's more, Paul goes on to bless them in their new identity. They need blessing. They're going through a tough time. That persecution that the team faced in Thessalonica continued with the new Christians. And they needed the grace and the peace that Paul blesses them with. So often when we're finding life tough, we go to try and muster up the blessings that we feel we need ourselves. If we need peace, we might go and remove ourselves completely from where we're at, and which may help, but we've got to go meet with God in it. If we need grace, then we might try and muster up something that's going to make our day better, go for a day of indulging in retail therapy, or something that's going to make us feel good, like eating lots of chocolate and comfort food, maybe. But Paul actually blesses them and says, actually, you've got to go to, you've got to be blessed in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he blesses them with grace and peace, which is really significant because they were Jew and Greek. And one of those blessings is a traditional Jewish one, which was shalom. And one of them was a traditional Greek one, which was charis, which was grace. And again, Paul is affirming that they are now one, they are united, and their identity is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important that we plug into God for our identity and for blessing. Moving on to the second point, that we plug into God directly. I've been doing a course recently, which is just finished, which is called Parenting for Faith. And it's not just for parents with children called Faith, which is what my little girl is called. But it's a course for parenting your children in their faith with God. And it's a brilliant course by, it's mostly done by DVD with a lady called Rachel Gardner. And one of the things that she really tries to drive home is that there's no high priest, that we're not to be a high priest that stands in between our children and their relationship with God, that we are to steward their own relationship with God. So they are to have a direct relationship between little Faith or whichever child it may be and God. And that's also the role in the leadership at the church. My role as a youth leader is to steward the relationship of these young people and God, not to stand in between it. They don't have to come to me to go to God. They can go to him directly. If I read out these verses from verses 2 and 3, "We always thank God for you and continually mention you in our prayers." So it's important that we pray for those that are a part of our ministry. "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor promoted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the faith, the love, and the hope are all really important, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But the thing that Paul does really well, and really importantly here, is he identifies it as their faith, love, and hope. He doesn't claim that it's coming through him first. Because Jesus is the source, and we all need to plug directly into him. It says in John 15:5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But we still have our role to play in that as well. We've still got to do our part. Firstly, we have to go to Jesus directly and plug into him. But also, we need to be active in God's mission. In Matthew, as a chapter 12, Jesus was in the synagogue with his disciples, and the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming to him, as they constantly did, trying to trip him up. There was a man there who apparently had some sort of disability in his hand. It was all shriveled up. He couldn't move it. And they were trying to say, is it wrong to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus said, well, if one of your sheep fell down a hole on the Sabbath, you'd pull it out, wouldn't you? It's not wrong to do a good thing on the Sabbath. And what Jesus did was he said to the man, straighten your hand. And the man straightened his hand. And it says in Matthew's gospel that it was just as good as the other hand. Now, the power and the source of that power was Jesus. But the man still had to do the straightening. We plug into God, but we've still got to do our part. And this is where we move on to the love, the faith, and the hope. Firstly, Paul says, which is where we are at first. We're at with faith first, which produces work. Where am I? Yeah, your work produced by faith. So when we put our faith in God, it's not an idle thing. It's active. And there's a verse in, James chapter 2. It's one of those ones that people read James chapter 2 and they think it contradicts what Paul says, particularly in Romans chapter 4. Let me read it to you. It says, what good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? And then he goes on in verse 24. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. A person is made righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. Which appears to contradict what Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. People are considered righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God, who forgives sinners. It seems that those two statements contradict each other. But they're different letters to different people for different purposes. And they both actually use the example of Abraham to underpin them. And what James is saying in his letter to the scattered believers, who are kind of a bit more mature in their faith, they're kind of in the teenagerhood of their faith, was that if you have got a relationship with Jesus, if you love him, if your faith is in him, then there's going to be an outworking of that, which is good deeds. And Paul is saying here to the Thessalonians, that your faith is producing work, and it's yours. But more than that, moving on to the next bit, which is labor produced by love. And in 1 John 4:10 really speaks loudly of what this is all about. Let me read it to you. It says, this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So when there's real, true love, when we really, truly love, then we also sacrifice. And the Thessalonian church weren't just doing a little bit of work and a little bit of good deeds. They were doing it to the point of exhaustion, the point where it was labor, because they loved God. That was their response to how wonderful he is. And finally, it was endurance inspired by hope. Paul, quite often throughout his writing, uses the example of running a race. And then the writer of Hebrews says, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. So when we plug into God directly, when we put our hope in him, when we put our faith in him, when we truly love him, then it produces work and good deeds. It produces that to the point where it's laborious. And it also produces endurance to carry out the work in which we have been commissioned to do, which is really important, because if we're not plugged directly into God, then chances are then we're going to what's going to happen is what Paul was fearing, that we'll backslide, that we'll succumb to the way of this world, that our identity will stop being found in Jesus and it will start being found in the way in which the world says that we should find our identity. We can't fake it. We can't go about the work of God successfully without plugging directly into him. Moving on, point three, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 5, that we are to plug into God. I gave this quite a few different titles, and I came to the point where actually it's best just to summarize it as plug into God for relationship and mission. So here we are in verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. For me, as someone standing here before you, teaching the word of God, that is a massive relief. That as much as I have prayed about this morning, I have researched it and put work into it, and I will do my best to present it and communicate it as clearly as possible, that it's not just down to me for it to make a difference in your lives. That the Holy Spirit works to add weight, to add power, and to add deep conviction. And I'm sure I'm not the only one who stands on this platform who's relieved about that as well. I'm sure that all the people that stand up here and teach, Doug, John, Brenda, Simon, Rachel, many, many more, as well as Rob when he gets here, will be relieved that it's not just down to the words that we can muster up, even though God is working through us. He also works alongside us to minister to your hearts if you let him. And I'm sure Paul felt that way as well, because as I mentioned, the start of each trip to a new city meant going to a synagogue, to the Jews, at least to start with, in his ministry in any case. And he would go in there and he would share the good news about Jesus. And some would receive it like the Thessalonian church with great joy and with response. And some would receive it like those that that started that mob and started that riot. And they turn against him. And it would have involved great debate, which is a strong part of the Jewish culture. And I wonder how Paul felt going into those times, going into those synagogues, whether or not he had a real calm and a real peace before, or whether or not he was a bit like a boxer about to enter the ring, kind of like, come on then, let's go. I know this is going to be a bit of a battle, a bit of a fight. I don't know. I wonder how. Maybe it was a mixture of two. Maybe he was really psyched up and ready for the argument, but also had a peace from God. What's really good news for all of us, you and me included, is that regardless of who is standing up here speaking on a Sunday morning, it's the same God every week that you meet with. And he knows the best way to touch your hearts as he touched those in the Thessalonian church. He knows the best way to minister to you, to speak to you. So even though you may get your signpost on the way in and say, oh no, Charlie's speaking today, he waffles on and on and on and I never get anything he says. Well, actually, there's a few laughs there. He was there. A few more. Actually, if you open yourselves up to God and let him even just use a couple of words that I say, then he can directly speak into your hearts. Speak into your hearts something that you need to know that will make a difference for you in that moment. And what's also really good is that if you don't like anyone who stands up here, in addition to this, you can go home and log on to iTunes or YouTube or whatever, and you can listen to world-renowned speakers, not instead of Sundays, but in addition to Sundays, I might add. And the same God speaks to you there. And even better, you can go home and you can open up your Bible and read the Holy Spirit-inspired word of a living God, and he can speak to you there as well. Isn't that brilliant? But God working in this way through us and alongside us is actually really good news for all of us, because regardless of whether or not your ministry takes you on this stage, we're all called to make disciples. We're all a part of God's mission. God's got a mission and we are the missionaries. So whatever role he has you in, whether or not it's baby bees and busy bees on a Monday morning or holiday at home or whatever it is that perhaps even outside this church, isn't it reassuring to know that God is working alongside you as well as through you? That as you minister to those people around you, that he is opening the hearts of people. The Thessalonian church knew that they could trust this because they'd experienced it themselves. So as they were going about this, once Paul and Silas and Timothy have moved on, they know that they could trust in God to work this way because they'd experienced when Paul and Silas and Timothy were with them. So those guys spoke the truth about Jesus and they lived it out. And then the Holy Spirit ministered to their hearts. He added the weight, the power, and the deep conviction to the message. And this is really important, going back to our relationship and mission that we plug into God because we are created to be in relationship with Him. And it's important that we maintain that closeness of relationship in the mission because it's going to be difficult. When we plug, as we already read in James 4:4, that when we are a friend of God, then we become an enemy of the world. He uses the terminology flipped the other way around. And Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 15. He says, "The world hates you. Keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you." So if we are going to find our identity in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to be in close relationship with Him, plugged directly into Him, if we're going to be one of His missionaries, then we're going to find it difficult. And the Thessalonian church knew that. So it's important that we have that closeness so that we have that endurance that we talked about already. And Paul and Timothy were obviously really well aware of this because they'd been chased out of Philippi, Thessalonica, and then in Berea, which was the other place that I didn't mention. They were meeting with the Jews who were much more friendly, and they accepted the word, or they heard the word with great eagerness, and they set about studying the scriptures, so their scripture, which would have been the Torah, the first books of the Bible, to discern for themselves whether or not it was true. But what they didn't do was start a riot and a mob. However, the people, that mob in Thessalonica, they heard about what Paul and Silas and Timothy were doing in Berea, and so they chased them down over there, which was why Paul had to leave by boat and head down to Athens. And the point is that it's all about relationship with God. Because again, if we're just going through the motions without plugging into Him, then it's just religion. And what's going to happen is that we succumb to the ways of this world, as it alludes to in these two verses, and then we're not going to achieve anything apart from God, which we've already identified, but then we're also going to be flipped around ourselves. And instead of going against the flow, we're going to start going with it. And the final point that we're going to look at this morning is to plug into God because the mission starts now. And I want to just read from verses 6 to the end. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out for you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith has also become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Plug into God because the mission starts now. In fact, the mission has already started. Started a long time ago. I was going to call this teaching point, plug into God because it edifies the church. And that is what was actually happening in this circumstance, was that the Thessalonians were in love with God. Their faith was in Him. Their hope was in Him. And because of that, they lived out God's mission. They lived out that love. And the other churches in the area, the other Christians that Paul were meeting, were reporting back to him of the brilliant work that was happening in Thessalonica. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't you like to, maybe you're at the Paul and Bournemouth convention this week, and before you even get around to saying, "I'm from Twynham," someone says, "Oh, have you heard about the great works going on at Twynham?" Wouldn't that be brilliant? Bet Paul was encouraged. Bet Rob would be encouraged when he gets there. But the thing that's really interesting and struck me from this is that when we read further ahead in Thessalonians, we find out that they had a fundamental flaw in their theology about the second coming. What the Thessalonians believed was that only the people that were actually alive at the time of the second coming would be saved. So all the people who had died already were dead and gone. And that must have been quite a hard thing if you were an old, I don't know if there were any old Christians in the congregation or people that were nearing the end of their earthly lives, but hanging on, hoping that Jesus would come. And Paul corrects them on that later on. But the fact that their theology and their understanding of what was going to happen was flawed, it didn't stop them from responding to the work that God had done in their lives, to how wonderful it was to be plugged into him. Now, I'm not suggesting that we nonchalantly go about our ministry here without actually getting our biblical understanding and our theology correct. But I think sometimes in church in general, not saying specifically here, but church in general, we can drift too far in the other direction. And what we do is we're waiting for this perfect storm of things to come together. We're waiting for our theology degree to get done or for us to feel like we know enough about the Bible. We're waiting for the mission team that comes from wherever to work with us. We're waiting for a pastor or the right person to lead us, and then we're going to start. But actually, the example that the Thessalonians set was they just got on with it. They repented, they received, and they responded. And one of the tricks of the enemy is that he'll make us think that we're not good enough to go about being one of God's missionaries, that we're not mature enough in Christ, or we've not been a Christian long enough. It says right here in Thessalonians that needn't stop us. That's all lies. They didn't wait for that perfect storm. They didn't wait for them to feel like they had everything in place, that Paul's mission team would come back and that they'd appointed a pastor from amongst themselves. They just got on with it. I think for us here at Twynham, that is an application point, but it's also a pat on the back moment as well. Because it's been nearly 2 years since Paul, our previous pastor, handed in his notice, and stuff's still happening. New stuff has got going. The Twynham at Home thing meets once a month. We have some new groups with our young people. Baby Bees has started up. Put your hands up if you've only started coming to this church in the last 2 years. How many people have we got here this morning? Quite a few. And how many people have actually come into official church membership within the last 2 years? Yeah, brilliant. We've been carrying on with this, and we should be proud of ourselves in that. But also, we shouldn't be complacent either, because we've got to carry on going. In fact, we've got to turn it up. And don't think for a second that when Rob comes here, we can all take a break and let him do it. I'm sure he's going to be bringing some stuff to us to get involved in. So we need to plug into God, because the mission starts now. And in fact, it's already started. So there we have our four teaching points for today. But I just want to make it clear, the example that's set here in 1 Thessalonians of how we plug into God. Firstly, it's important that we repent, that we turn from the bad stuff that previously identified us in, that we were involved with before. And in James chapter 1, it tells us to do that exactly. We should receive the gift of new life that we have in Jesus, is what it says in Romans chapter 6. We must also receive daily and regularly by reading scripture, which is what Joshua is encouraged to do in Joshua 1. We should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, as the disciples and the early believers did in Acts chapter 2. And each of us has got our own different role within God's mission. And God has gifted us all according to that. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul begins to outline the spiritual gifts that God gives to each one of us so that we might be successful in that. And finally, like the Thessalonians, we must respond. We're all called to make disciples. Let's just read that one verse from Acts. It says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. And even though it might seem scary, we're still called into action. Even though it was scary for the Thessalonians, they were plugged into God and they still got into action. And this is not just something that we do kind of once at the beginning of our relationship with God, when we first plug into him, but it's something that's ongoing, because even though hopefully we sin less now that we're believers, we still sin, so it's important that we repent. Daily we must receive that gift of new life in Jesus. We must read God's word. We must receive and be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit and be using our spiritual gifts in our response, even though it might seem scary at times. We're all called to make disciples. Did I highlight at the end? Yeah, these ones that just came up highlighted, all from passages that promise that God is with us, and we can be reassured of that. So let's close in prayer.